Amen. Amen. We are continuing to look at our dear sister Hannah and a faith that follows through. Now, one of the things I want to encourage you is this. You should always, always, always keep digging into the Word of God. If you ever think that you've exhausted the riches of God's Word, you're wrong. You think far too highly of yourself. And even more so, be very careful on those passages that become, you know, more familiar to you, the things that you've perhaps studied on in the past. There's always, always, always something more. And this week, as I was continuing to dig, I came across a couple of things that I did share on Wednesday night, but I wanted to bring to this morning because I did not know them a few weeks ago when we began this study. So one of the questions we asked was, why did Hannah's husband take a second wife after he and Hannah had been married for a decade? Well, see, that's why I put it there. One of the reasons I was not aware of is in the time of Hannah, there was a thing called the oral law. And the oral law was passed down from rabbi to rabbi. And it is the interpretation and the application of how to live godly. And so this is the written text. We call it the Mishnah, and I've given you a link there where you can go learn more about the Mishnah. But in the oral law, it stated that if a husband and wife, after 10 years, had not had children, then the groom was to take a second wife in order and in hopes of fulfilling the commandment God had given his people to be fruitful and multiply. Now, let me just say this, and I'm not picking a fight with the Mishnah. Let me just say this. When you think you need to help God out, you don't. You don't. God said, be fruitful and multiply, but it is my deep conviction. It was not his intention for there to be plural marriage, but that's a whole different thing. But the Mishnah gave instruction, so her husband was under rabbinical instruction to do this. And then I also was able to unearth that this second wife was, I don't mean this to be juvenile, but it makes me giggle when I say it. She was a fertile myrtle. She produced 10 boys and 2 girls. I mean, 12 kids, yeah. I'm an overachiever, you know. But anyway. So the second marriage did produce the children that that it was inspired to do. So last week we caught up with our dear sister at Shiloh, a place of rest. And we talked about that she had arrived at Shiloh, a place of rest, but she had not yet found rest. And we talked about the fact that sometimes you can be at a place that should afford you rest, but sometimes those places do not afford us rest. And so Hannah had arrived, but she had not yet experienced peace or rest. Why? Because being in the place alone doesn't always provide what you're seeking for. She was at the place, but she had not yet interacted with the person of the place. She had not yet spent time with God. And we also talked about she had spoken to the Lord. And you remember she made a covenant. Does anyone remember what that covenant was? Anybody? She prayed and she said, Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. Now, that's a covenant. That's a promise. That's a big covenant. Well, and then we remember the priest Eli was there and he could see Hannah and she was praying, but she was praying silently, but her mouth was moving and he mistook her for being a little. For those of you on the podcast, I just made the hand signal for drinking. So there was a misunderstanding between Eli and Hannah. But in the end, they got it worked out. And he had prayed that God would bless her and give her what her heart's desire was. And she had hoped that the Lord would do that as well, that she would find favor in his sight. And we wanted to look at the last portion of that. She went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She had gone to a place. She'd engaged with the person of that place, being God first and foremost. And now as she's leaving this place, she's no longer sad. And I have to ask myself the question, why did she part differently than she arrived? Did God promise her something that we weren't told about? Now, the scripture doesn't tell us, but did God tell her something that the scripture does not tell us? Well, I don't know. I don't know. Did Eli, the priest, tell her something that they didn't share with us? I don't know. I propose to you this. I can't be an expert on what I don't know, but sometimes I try. But this is what I do know. Was a person of faith, had gone to the place of faith, and she had talked to the God that deserved her faith, and she walked away knowing that that same God heard her, cared about her, and would provide for her. Amen? That's what I do know. She walked away different than she arrived. Our focus text today is chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. Then they arose early in the morning, worshiped before the Lord, and returned again to their home in Ramah. And Elkanah and had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." So she leaves in a different countenance and in time through marital relations, she conceives. Not only does she conceive, but in time will bear a son. And the scripture says that the Lord remembered her. Now let me just remind each and every one of this. God had never forgotten Hannah. Now you may feel forgotten sometimes. And if you look at Job, sometimes people will help you think that you've been forgotten. You remember Job's wife's counsel? Well, just curse your God and die. It's a good word right there. But God had not forgotten Hannah. God remembered Hannah. It's the scriptural way of saying that God fulfilled his promise to Hannah. He had not forgotten her. Now, the test of faith and faithfulness begins. It's one thing to ask the Lord for a child. It's another thing to promise the Lord that you will give that child back to him. Well, now, guess what? It's no longer theory. I like the folks that tell me, well, you know, if the Lord had just let me win the lottery, I'd stroke the Lord a big, fat, multi-million-dollar check. Well, that's easy for you to say. Because you don't have the money. What if you were to come into such funds? Do you think it would be any easier to stroke that check? My friends, I say to you, it would be harder. It's an incredible thing for a person who has the means to share those means. Listen, that is an incredible thing. So now Hannah has been in the presence of the Lord. She has coveted with the Lord. Lord, if you'll give me a son, what? I'll give him back to you. And the Lord remembered her. Guess what? He has kept his half of the covenant. God says, okay, Hannah, I hear you. Let's do this thing. God had kept his half of the covenant. Do you know why? Because God keeps his word. Always. The scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes 5, it is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. This is something our world would do well to remember, because we are a covenant-breaking people right now. Amen? I said it. We are a covenant-breaking people in the church and outside the church. My friends, let us be mindful. God says it's better not to make it. If you don't mean it, don't you say it. It's easy to make that promise. I love this. People with good intention make promises, but people with good character keeps it. T-shirt worthy, Jeffrey. Everybody can make promises, Our government makes it like this. All of them. But only character keeps them. And we serve a God of character. Amen. Now the question on the table is this. What about Hannah? Then the man, Elkanah, went up with his household to offer the Lord, offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, and when I bring, then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Well, talk is good, but talk is cheap. Her husband and his second wife and their children have gone up to Shiloh, and Hannah goes, not yet, I'm not going to go, because when I go, this is my intentions. Wednesday night, I shared this. If you're not able to tune in on Wednesday nights, you should go back and watch it. And so I'm going to ask for just a little liberty. Can I have a little liberty? Can I have a little bit? Just a little, ladies? Okay. I want to take just a little bit of liberty here. You ever think Hannah thought to herself, what have I done? Do you ever do that? Yeah, a little bit? What have I done? It was like the first weekend after my bride and I married. She, what have I done? Hannah went to Shiloh. She talked to the Lord. She covenanted with the Lord. The Lord fulfilled his half of the covenant. What have I done? Well, let's consider the road that brought Hannah to this season. And yes, that is a Tour de France cycler. Wearing the King of the Mountain jersey, if you wanted to know. Give me just a little liberty, shall we? Wednesday night, I speculated that if Hannah and her husband married at the ripe old age of 16, which that's fair. I mean, that is not a stretch by any means. They'd been married 10 years before the second wife came on the scene. That makes Hannah a ripe old age of 26. Now, let's just say that this second wife has 12 children, because Scripture says. Now, just to conceive and carry those children is 10 years of being pregnant. Do you know why I'm not man enough to be a woman? That right there. 10 years of being pregnant. And then whatever time in between. So let's just call it 10 years. We'll just round it off, right? So now Hannah's 36. She talks to the Lord, and at 37, the Lord fulfills his side of the covenant, Ronnie. She carries that child and delivers that child. We'll just call her 38. Now, the average age of weaning of a child was 2 to 5, so I picked 4 because I like the number 4. So that means that at 41 years old, Samuel is now weaned. Now the question is she going to keep her side of the covenant? Because at 42, she's going to go back to Shiloh. Now, I don't know about you. She's come a long way, baby. Get it? For the baby? Get it? Long way? It's free. It didn't cost you extra. Here's a question. You think Hannah ever had second thoughts about this covenant? Now, someone in here is really religious because you're going, no. Oh, no. My friend, the people of the Bible are people like you and me, and I promise you, I promise you at least one time across her mind and her heart, she thought, you know, I don't think I'm going to do this. You know why? Because she's human. Can you imagine holding that little boy, and next thing you know, you know, right? Kind of like that little boy. You don't think that mom goes, well, you know, I know what I said. And this is always a good one. Well, now, God didn't really want me to. She wrote a really big check. And I have to believe that at least once she wrestled with her side of the covenant, because she's a human being. Verse 23, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now, her plan was simple. When I return to Shiloh, it will be to present my son her covenant offering. When I go back, this is what's going to happen. And her husband supports her in this decision. You ever wonder why? I mean, is there ever any contention between what you want to do and maybe what your groom wants to do? We're going to Shiloh, Hannah. Well, I'm not going this year. In fact, I'm not going back until Samuel is weaned. What do you mean? We always go to Shiloh together. What do you mean? I already made reservations. I've got this great B&B right on the, not beach. He supported Hannah. And I don't want to just step over that. Because we mentioned earlier that in this day, in this age, and in this culture, what the lady wanted wasn't always first and foremost in the consideration. Well, first of all, I believe he supported her because godly women are a blessing. Amen? I can't get an amen on that. Godly women are a blessing. Can I just say this? Your amen score right now is about a C. Can you imagine our culture without godly women? I can't. I don't want to think about it. Godly women are a blessing. And dude, if you've got a godly woman that calls you hers, you're double blessed. Amen? Godly women are a blessing, and he was blessed. And he supported his bride because she was a blessing to him. Secondly, because of godly communication. I want to believe, that over these 2 to 5 years that they've talked about this, and they had godly communication. And godly communication is this. What did the Lord say? What did you say? Okay, well, what's the character say? Well, okay. Now, I have to believe it was hard on his heart too. Because that's his son too. But godly communication makes godly obedience easier. Thirdly, there was godly faith and godly obedience. Godly women want what God wants more than anything else. And godly men should want that too. And when we seek to be godly together, seek to be faithful to what God has called us to do. This conversation was a difficult conversation, but it was a conversation that produced faith and obedience. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull alone and 1 ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. Although the child was young, when they slaughtered the bull, and brought the boy to Eli. Samuel would be weaned somewhere between the ages of 2 and 5 years old. It says that when she went up to Shiloh, she took the boy. She took a burnt offering. She took this flour. Basically, this would have been about a bushel, about 60 pounds of flour. That's a lot. You know why? Because flour is a staple for cooking. You can't make chicken fried steak. Can't have it. Anyway, along with the wine. So the question you're asking, because you're very smart and studious, is there any sort of biblical precedent of why she would bring these things? Well, let's look at Numbers. Then you shall offer to the Lord at your appointed feasts, in addition to your vow offerings, your free will offerings for your burnt offering, and your grain offering, and your drink offering, and for your peace offering, also known as a thanks offering. The general principle of the peace or thanks offering seems to have been that it would be entirely spontaneous, offered on an occasion that should arise from the feelings of the sacrificer. This was a heartfelt, individual-driven sacrifice of appreciation and thankfulness to the Lord. Not only did God remember Hannah, not only did Hannah remember God, but she brings him and a thanks offering. She's thanking God for the privilege of giving her son back to him. Now, I'm going to tell you what, brothers and sisters, that's deep water right there. Do we make thanks offerings? When was the last time you just got lost in thanking God for something? When was the last time you just broke out in spontaneous thankfulness? My friends, if you just look around and take a moment, you can find something. Amen. You could find something. She said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. We saw a covenant made. "Lord, if you'll give me, I'll give back." We saw God fulfill his side of the covenant. And now we're seeing Hannah fulfill her side of the covenant as she brings her son to leave at Shiloh, a permanent resident and servant to the Lord. And she brought a celebratory offering for the privilege of doing this. And when she arrives, this is the climax of years of faith. This wasn't just an overnight decision. We could draw this all the way back to when she was a young bride. All these years, all these decades, all of this emotional struggle, all of this tit for tat with the second wife, all of these things bring her to this place of climactic obedience by faith. She didn't get here overnight, brothers and sisters. It was a long journey. But here she is, doing what she promised to the Lord she would do. Why? Because the Lord had done unto her what he promised. Eli remembered her. I can imagine this. Now, I'm at a place in my life now, well, where there's like third and very young fourth generation of people that have a connection to me. When, you know, I can remember little bitty kids when we were young in ministry, and now they're grown up and have kids, and some of their kids have kids. And it's a funny thing. You know, I'll see someone, and they'll go, "Hey, Brother Jimmy, do you remember?" And I'm like, "Okay." And they'll go, "Oh, yeah, well, you worked at, you served at Dixon where my grandfather was. My grandfather and my mother and me, and here's my child." So Eli is reminded of who Hannah was. And if Eli's a little bit like me, he may have been a little bit embarrassed. "Oh, you were the woman I thought was drunk." And they reminisced about being there, and they reminisced about this blessing that Eli had given to her, and the countenance as she left was uplifted. And she goes, "You remember? Do you remember that boy that I prayed for, asked the Lord for? Here he is. Here he is." And not only here he is, but here he is, Eli. "I got one son and he's coming in today. I want to tell you what, I'd have a hard time doing that." And they shared a time of worship together. Man, what a time that must have been. Eli and the priest and this mother of one and this little one, as they celebrate the faithfulness and the goodness of God. And you know, even in the mixed emotions that would have been in the moment, there was joy in the heart of Hannah. Do you know, you can have sadness and absolute joy in the same cup. And these three are about to embark on a journey together. And we're going to look more at that as we move forward. But the journey together could not have occurred, what? If Hannah didn't have the faith that follows through. So what we see here is a promise kept. I can remember when I was a younger man, there was a movement called Promise Keepers. And it's actually being revived. And we've talked a lot about promise, or if you want to go old school, covenant. And this is what I do know, is God is a promise keeper. How do I know? Well, I've experienced it. I've experienced it in some little ways, and I've experienced it in some great big gorilla ways, and all points in between. And I think if we had time and we wanted to just sit around, probably everyone in here could give us an account to the fact that God is a promise keeper. The question on the table for us today is this: am I a promise keeper? Are we promise keepers? Are we keeping our half of the covenant? Jeff did a great job this morning talking and teaching about, you know, what it looks like to be a believer, whether you're a pastor or a spiritual leader in the church, or can we say just a believer? We have liberty in Christ, amen, on the 4th of July, but that liberty has certain expectations to it. It should look like something. It should act like something. It should sound like something. And the challenge that we face is much like in our American culture, we want to be people of the buffet. I enjoy a buffet. I just can't eat enough to make it price worthy. But you know what a buffet is? One is a buffet is you get to eat what you like and leave off what you don't like. And then the buffet also affords you this: I can try it, and if I don't like it, I'll just set it aside. Too many people in our culture today want to be American buffetists. That's not a real word, but I just copyrighted it. Too many in the church want to be biblical buffetists. I just want to do what I want to do. And if it's inconvenient or uncomfortable, I don't want to do it. Well, my friends, I said it online, and I'm going to say it again. Living for Christ is not always comfortable, and it is not always convenient. And if that is the price for your admission, my friends, you bought the wrong ticket. It's not always comfortable. It's not always easy. But it's always, always, always worth it. So this Independence Day, we know that God is a promise keeper. Yesterday, he kept his promise. Today, he's keeping his promises. Amen? One day heaven. You see, I know God kept his promises back there because I've got the book. I know he's keep his promises today. But do you really believe? Do you really believe that God will keep his promises in the future? Well, my friend, I do. I'm livid for it. And one day I might have to die for it, Ronnie. Do we live as if our God is a promise keeper? Do we live as if we truly believe what the Bible says? Are we promise keepers? Are we keeping the promises we make to God? Are we keeping the promises we make to other people? Are we keeping those things? Are we people of character? My friends, we must be people of character. Our world is thirsty unto death for a spring of men and women who live a life of character. Even when it's not convenient, even when it's not easy, even when it's not agreed upon, even when it's not wanted. I'd rather be hated for a biblical character than loved for just being a character. In church, you know what? You can stand by biblical truth and not be a jerk. Now, the world may call you a jerk, but you don't have to be a jerk. Can we just agree? Sometimes our spiritual family can act like jerks. You know how we know? Because sometimes they're jerks to us. Listen, I want to love the Lord and I want to love others. And I want to do everything I can to reflect as accurate an image of Jesus Christ in and through my life as possible. But I'll never compromise what Jesus says. I simply can't. I made a covenant with the Lord on a January day in 1987 that he would be my God and I would be his servant. And he has kept his covenant. And I've got to keep mine with humility and grace and love and compassion. Do you know why? Not that I'm earning my way into heaven, because only Jesus says I can come. Because God deserves it that Jesus would allow me into his heaven. So this Independence Day, that we are independent from the penalty of our sin, that we can live independent from the power of our sin, and one day we will live independent from the presence of sin, let us be promise keepers to the God who makes those things possible. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and Lord, I thank you for my sister Hannah. Oh, Lord, she wrote a great big check. Lord, I'd like to believe I would have cashed that check, but I'll never know. I could never be Hannah. But Lord, she wrote that check with you, and you cashed it, and she cashed it. And Lord, we're going to continue to see what you do through the obedience of your people. Lord, if it weren't for Hannah, the story of Samuel would be significantly different. Father, today I pray for me, Lord, that I can be a promise keeper. God, you've been so faithful to me all these years. And Lord, I believe by faith. That you were faithful to me before I even knew you. You were faithful to me when I was a chosen enemy of yours. Lord, I could give you nothing less. Father, this day as we celebrate our freedom, let us as a covenant people celebrate our covenant that binds us to you. Lord, help us to renew our deepest desire to know you, to live like you, and to make you known. Because in that alone are truly mankind free. Father, we thank you today for the freedom of our citizenship as an American. But Father, we thank you even more for the freedom that is afforded to us through the man on the middle cross. Let us live with that ever in our minds. And Lord, please bless America. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.